In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In these words recorded by John, we see Jesus with his Father, as being connected to his Father. In the same way, when Jesus came to minister to this world, his connection to his Father could not change. Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray now that your words would be heard and not our own. I pray that each person here today would be filled with your Spirit and hear the words of blessing that you have for them. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 3, 21 to 22. That's Luke 3, 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Upon coming up out of the water, Jesus bowed in prayer on the river bank. A new and important era was opening before him. He was now upon a wider stage, entering on the conflict of his life. As one with us, he must bear the burden of our guilt and woe. The sinless one must feel the shame of sin. Alone he must tread the path. Alone he must bear the burden. Upon him who has laid off his glory and accepted the weakness of humanity, the redemption of the world must rest. He saw and felt it all, but his purpose remained steadfast. Upon his arm depended the salvation of the fallen race, and he reached out his hand to grasp the hand of omnipotent love. The Savior's glance seems to penetrate heaven as he pours out his soul in prayer. Well, he knows how sin has hardened the hearts of men and how difficult it will be for them to discern his mission and accept the gift of salvation. He pleads with the Father for power to overcome their unbelief, to break the fetters with which Satan has enthralled them, and in their behalf conquer the destroyer. He asks for the witness that God accepts humanity in the person of his Son. Never before have the angels listened to such a prayer. They are eager to bear to their love commander a message of assurance and comfort. But no, the Father himself will answer the petition of his Son. Direct from the throne issue the beams of his glory. From the open heavens a voice was heard saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. These words that were spoken to Jesus at the Jordan embraces humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. He hath made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. The glory that rested upon Jesus is a pledge of love of God to us, each one of us. It tells us of the power of prayer, how the human voice may reach the ear of God and our petitions find acceptance in the courts of heaven. By sin, earth was cut off from heaven and alienated from its communion. But Jesus has connected it again. His love has encircled man and reached the highest heaven. The light which fell from the open portals upon the head of our Savior will fall upon us as we pray for help to resist temptation. The voice which spoke to Jesus says to every believing soul, This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. We see that Jesus stayed in power for his mission through turning to his Father in prayer. Today we will journey through the prayer life of Jesus as we seek to follow in his steps and receive the light of his life.
Before raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus prayed words of blessing, encouraging faith in his hearers. Our scripture reading this morning is found in John 11, verses 41 to 42, and I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you, and you have heard me, and I know you will always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. In all that he did, Christ was cooperating with his Father. Ever he had been careful to make it evident that he did not work independently. It was by faith and prayer that he wrought his miracles. Christ desired all to know his relationship with his Father. Here the disciples and the people were to be given the most convincing evidence in regard to the relationship existing between Christ and God. Jesus also prayed to bless the little children. The reading is found in Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Jesus uplifts Peter by telling him, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Luke 22:32. And Jesus also prayed for those who would take his life. In Luke 23, verse 34, we read these words. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he parted his raiment and cast lots. How important it is to follow Jesus' example and pray blessings on young and old, family and friends, and even those who have hurt us in some way.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission, and that's taken from Hebrews 5, verse 7. As activity increases and men become successful in doing any work for God, there is danger of trusting to human plans and methods. There is a tendency to pray less and to have less faith. Like the disciples, we are in danger of losing sight of our dependence on God and seeking to make a savior of our activity. We need to look constantly to Jesus, realizing that it is power which does the work. Only the work accomplished with much prayer and sanctified by the merits of Christ will in the end prove to have been efficient for good. No other life was ever so crowded with labor and responsibility as was that of Jesus. Yet how often he was found in prayer, how constant was his communion with God. Again and again in the history of his earthly life are found records such as the following. Rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. That's taken from Mark, the first chapter and 35th verse. Great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. That's from Luke chapter 5, 15 to 16. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And that's taken from Luke 6, verse 12. In a life wholly devoted to the good of others, the Savior found it necessary to withdraw from the thoroughfares of travel and from the throng that followed him day after day. He must turn aside from a life of ceaseless activity and contact with human needs to seek retirement and unbroken communion with his Father. As one with us, a sharer in our needs and weaknesses, he was wholly dependent upon God, and in the secret place of prayer he sought divine strength, that he might go forth braced for duty and trial. In a world of sin, Jesus endured struggles and torture of soul. In communion with God, he could unburden the sorrows that was crushing him, ere he found comfort and joy. In Christ, the cry of humanity reached the Father of infinite pity, As a man, he supplicated the throne of God till his humanity was charged with heavenly current that should connect humanity with divinity. Through continued communion, he received life from God that he might impart life to the world, and his experience should be ours. Come ye yourself apart, he bids us. If we will give heed to his word, we should be stronger and more useful. The disciples sought Jesus and told him all things, and he encouraged them and instructed them. If today we would take time to go to Jesus and tell him our needs, we should not be disappointed. He would be at our right hand to help us. We need more simplicity, more trust and confidence in our Savior. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still, and know that I am God. That's Psalms 46, verse 10. Air alone can true rest be found, and this is the effectual preparation for all who labor for God. Amid the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, the soul that is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. The light will breathe in fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach people's hearts.
Please turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 6. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Christ here draws a sharp contrast between the unjust judge and God. The judge yielded to the widow's request merely through selfishness, that he might be relieved of her impunity. He felt for her no pity or compassion. Her misery was nothing to him. How different is the attitude of God toward those who seek him? The appeals of the needy and distressed are considered by him with infinite compassion. The Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Psalms 50, verse 15. He invites us to present to him our perplexities and necessities and our need of divine help. He bids us be instant in prayer. As soon as difficulties arise, we are to offer to him our sincere, earnest petitions. By our urgent prayers, we give evidence of our strong confidence in God. The sense of our need leads us to pray earnestly, and our Heavenly Father is moved by our supplications. Whatever may be our situation, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexities, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. If in our ignorance we make missteps, Christ does not leave us. His voice, clear and distinct, is heard saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. The Savior manifested divine compassion toward the Syrophoenician woman. His heart was touched as he saw her grief. He longed to give her an immediate assurance that her prayer was heard. But he desired to teach his disciples a lesson, and for a time he seemed to neglect the cry of her tortured heart. When her faith had been made manifest, he spoke to her words of commendation and sent her away with the precious blessing she had asked. The disciples never forgot this lesson, and it is placed on record to show the result of persevering prayer. It was Christ himself who put into that mother's heart the persistence which would not be repulsed. It was Christ who gave the pleading widow courage and determination before the judge. It was Christ who centuries before had inspired Jacob with the same persevering faith. And the confidence which he himself had implanted, he did not fail to reward.
The parable of the tax collector is found in Luke 18:9-14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like the robbers and the evildoers and the adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give it a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God has pleased himself to be our substitute and surety, and he neglects no one. He who could not see human beings exposed to eternal ruin without pouring out the soul unto death in their behalf will look with pity and compassion upon every soul who realizes that he cannot save himself. He will look upon no trembling suppliant without raising him up. He who through his own atonement provided for man an infinite fund of moral power will not fail to employ this power in our behalf. We may take our sins and sorrows to his feet, for he loves us. His every look and word invites our confidence. He will shape and mold our character according to his own will. We must behold Jesus. It is ignorance of him that makes men so uplifted in their own righteousness. When we contemplate his purity and excellence, we shall see our weakness and poverty and defects as they really are. We shall see ourselves lost and hopeless, clad in garments of self-righteousness, like every other sinner. We shall see that if we are ever saved, it will not be through our own goodness, but through God's infinite grace. The prayer of the publican was heard because it showed dependence reaching forth to lay hold upon impotence, the own impotence. Self to the publican appeared nothing but shame. Thus it must be seen by all who seek God, by faith, faith that renounces all self-trust. The needy suppliant is to lay all upon infinite power. No outward observance can take the place of simple faith and entire renunciation of self, but no man can empty himself of self. We can only consent for Christ to accomplish the work. Then the language of the soul will be, Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is thy property. Keep it pure, for I cannot keep it for thee. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Mold me, fashion me, raise me into a pure and holy atmosphere where the rich currents of thy love can flow through my soul.
When Jesus was upon the earth, he taught his disciples how to pray. He directed them to present their daily needs before God and to cast all their care upon him. And the assurance he gave them and their petitions should be heard, that their petitions should be heard, is assurance also to us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9-13, is recorded the words of the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that we have learnt when we were just very young. And today I would like to ask you to bow your head and we're going to repeat the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke chapter 22:41-44. The humanity of the Son of God trembled in that trying hour. He prayed not now for his disciples, that their faith might not fail, but for his own tempted, agonizing soul. The awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of the world. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup, apportion it to guilty man. It was not yet too late. He might wipe the bloody sweat from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. He might say, let the transgressor receive the penalty of his sin, and I will go back to my Father. Will the Son of God drink the bitter cup of humiliation and agony? Will the innocent suffer the consequences of the curse of sin to save the guilty? The words fall trembling from the pale lips of Jesus. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Three times has he uttered that prayer. Three times has humility shrunk from the last crowning sacrifice. But now the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin, the woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing millions may gain everlasting life. He has left the courts of heaven, where all is purity, happiness, and glory, to save the one lost sheep, the one world that has fallen by transgression. And he will not turn from his mission. He will become the propitiation of a race that has willed to sin. His prayer now breathes only submission. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The spotless Son of God hung upon the cross, his flesh lacerated with stripes, those hands so often reached out in blessing, nailed to the wooden bars, those feet so tireless on ministries of love, spiked to the tree, that royal head pierced by the crown of thorns, those quivering lips shaped to the cry of woe. And all that he endured, the blood drops that flowed from his head, his hands, his feet, the agony that raked his frame, and the unutterable anguish that filled his soul at the hiding of his father's face speaks to each child of humanity, declaring, "It is for thee that the Son of God consents to bear this burden of guilt. For thee he spoils the domain of death and opens the gates of paradise. He who stilled the angry waves and walked the foam, capped billows, who made devils tremble and disease flee, who opened blind eyes and called forth the dead to life, offers himself upon the cross as a sacrifice. And this from love to thee. He, the sin-bearer, endures the wrath of divine justice, and for thy sake becomes sin itself."
"And all you have is mine. And my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them, and not one of them was lost, except the man who was bound to be lost, so that the scripture might come true. And now I am coming to you, and I say these things in the world, so that they may have my joy in their hearts in all its fullness. I gave them your message, and the world hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I do ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one. Father, may they be in us, just as you were in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. I gave them the same glory you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one, in order that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them as you love me. Father, you have given them to me, and I want them to be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, the glory you gave me. For you loved me before the world was made. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made you known to them, and I will continue to do so, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and so that I also may be in them."
Our Savior identified himself with our needs and weaknesses in that he became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from his Father fresh supplies of strength that he might come forth braced for duty and trial. He is our example in all things. He is a brother in our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are. But as the sinless one, his nature recoiled from evil. He endured struggles and torture of soul in a world of sin. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. And if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? Our Heavenly Father waits to bestow upon us the fullness of His blessing. It is our privilege to drink largely at the fountain of boundless love. What a wonder it is that we pray so little. God is ready and willing to hear the prayer of the humblest of His children, and yet there is much manifest reluctance in our part to make known our wants to God. Why should the sons and daughters of God be reluctant to pray when prayer is the key in the hand of faith to unlock heaven's storehouse, where are treasured the boundless resources of omnipotence? Let the soul be drawn out and upward, that God may grant us a breath of the heavenly atmosphere. We may keep so near to God that in every unexpected trial, our thoughts will turn to Him as naturally as the flower turns to the sun. Keep your wants, your joys, your sorrows, your cares, and your fears before God. You cannot burden Him. You cannot weary Him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of His children. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy, James 5:11. His heart of love is touched by our sorrows and even by our utterances of them. Take to Him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing for Him is too great to bear, for He holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for Him to notice. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for Him to read. There is no perplexity too difficult for Him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of His children, no anxiety harass the soul, no joy cheer, no prayer escape the lips, of which our Heavenly Father is unobservant, or in which He takes no immediate interest. He healeth the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. Psalms 147:3. The relations between God and each soul are as distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share His watch care, not another soul for whom He gave His beloved Son. Jesus said, "You shall ask in My name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loves you. I have chosen you, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you." We must gather about the cross. Christ and Him crucified should be the theme of contemplation, of conversation, and of our most joyful emotion. We should keep in our thoughts every blessing we receive from God, and when we realize His great love, we should be willing to trust everything to the hand that was nailed to the cross for us. I have here one of my grandfather's old books, and I just wanted to read a simple paragraph from this book because I was reading it this morning, and I thought it fit and was very special. The book is called That I May Know Him, and the reading goes like this. We have an inexhaustible storehouse, an ocean of love in the God of our salvation. He has placed in the hands of Christ all the treasures of the heavenly resources and says, "All these are for man, in order to convince fallen man of My love, and that for his happiness I am working and will work. The happiness of man is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent. It was to make this vast treasure house of all good available that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I know some of you here today may have burdens in your life or things that may give you pain, and it may sometimes feel like it's hard to go on. We all have moments like that, but that's part of our nature. But God has given us Jesus, and we have all hope in Him. And I want to point you to a special promise in your Bibles. If you turn with me to Matthew 11:28, and when you feel burdened and discouraged, remember these words. Matthew 11:28. "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's remember these words as we go our separate ways. Let's close in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much for your words spoken here today. We thank you for those who are willing to give their time to speak these words of love, showing the examples of Jesus. We pray that Jesus' example of prayer will go with each one of us as we go into our busy lives. May we take time to remember every moment to turn to you and pray without ceasing. Give us a blessing now, Lord, as we fellowship together. Thank you again for this wonderful day and for the joy that is in your house today. In Jesus' loving name I pray. Amen.